Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, as we have been now for a while, and we come today to Luke chapter 19, verse 6. Luke 19, verse 6, if it's possible, get your Bible so that you can read the Word of God with me verse by verse. And we will begin today's study in just a minute, right after I remind you about the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Don't forget, study the whole Bible with me, Genesis through Revelation, all 31,000 plus verses in the English Bible. You can do it for complete series at your pace, at your convenience. Whichever series, whichever book of the Bible, whichever chapter, section, you choose, you click, you listen. And all you need to bring is your Bible to thebibleversebyverse.com. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Remember Zacchaeus? Jesus was going through Jericho, and huge crowds lined the streets. And Zacchaeus was short. He was a tax collector, but he was really short, and he couldn't see. So he ran ahead, climbed a tree. Jesus spotted him, and that's when he said what he said right here. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And believe me when I tell you that no one in that crowd of Hebrews would have believed that a no-good thief and publican, tax collector, like Zacchaeus, could ever have a heart for God. But Jesus knew that deep down inside, he wanted to repent. If we supply a willing heart, then God will give us the opportunity and the grace to change, to follow him, and to be saved. 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And here we go again. The Lord Jesus Christ once again angered the Pharisees. So what else is new? A preacher better anger people like that. A preacher, Bible teacher, better anger people like the religious rulers. Or I can tell you without hesitation that they're not doing their job. If the godless, who have no regard for the Word of God, if the lukewarm, who have no regard for the Word of God, do not get agitated and angry at a preacher or a Bible teacher from time to time, then that preacher is watering down the message so much that it's not doing anyone who is hungry for God's Word any good at all, just like it's not upsetting the ungodly. What good is a preacher like that? What good is a pastor like that? What good is a Bible teacher like that? He's good for nothing. He is good for nothing. He is fit for the dunghill. 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. That's repentance. Right there. Zacchaeus is saved and forgiven. And he knows that it took a lot of grace and mercy for God to do that for him. And he appreciates it. He appreciates it, so he shows it in his changed life. He wants to please Jesus now more than ever. If someone is saved, then they are changed. And they continue to change. And they continue to get better. And they continue to want to please Christ more and more. If someone is saved, then they try, if possible, to make up for the bad that they did in the past. Not as an effort to earn their salvation, but out of appreciation for the mercy that God has given them through Jesus Christ. That's a mark of a saved person. 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, in that he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus had always been the physical son of Abraham. He's always had Hebrew blood flowing through his vein, but now he's also the spiritual son of Abraham, because like Abraham, he has been saved by faith, and his actions show it, just as Abraham's actions showed it. 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, and that's really nothing new for Almighty God. God has always been in the business of seeking out and saving lost souls. And that goes way back to Adam, the very first human, the very first lost sinner too. If God did not seek out and do everything he could to get us to repent, then we would grope around in spiritual darkness until our damned souls went to hell. And that is true for each and every single one of us. And that's because lost sinners, by nature, stay away from God. They run from God. So Adam did. After he sinned, what did he do? Hid behind the bushes. Lost sinners don't seek God. They hide from him. It is God who comes to seek and save the lost. It is God who calls us to himself. It is God who gives us the grace to feel guilt by the power of the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit woos lost sinners through the Word of God when it's delivered and taught or read straight. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. So if you water down the Word, you are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the unsaved and the saved. The unsaved are never going to repent because they never feel guilty. You can go sit in most modern evangelical churches today, a lost sinner on the way to hell, and feel comfortable for 40 years. Every week, never missing a sermon. I know what I'm talking about. And you die, go straight to hell. Even though you listen to thousands of sermons by evangelical pastors and preachers. You're not going to feel conviction in those places because they water down the Word. And the Holy Spirit does not work. He uses the straight Word of God to get people to repent. It has to be done that way because people will never repent on their own. They hide from God. It is God who comes to seek and save the lost, like Jesus did. It is God who calls us to himself. It is God who gives us the grace to feel guilt, the grace to believe and repent. Now, it's still our choice. But apart from God's enabling grace, we wouldn't be able to do it because the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. On our own. Left to our own, the Word of God, even given out straight, would not move a lost sinner because they're dead. They have no spiritual sensitivity apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in combination with the straight Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying here? That's why you need to support preachers, Bible teachers who give out the straight Word of God, not watered down lukewarm modern evangelicals. They're a dime a dozen. They're already making, in many cases, close to six figures. It's not about money. It's about supporting somebody who doesn't deserve to be supported because they're not doing the work of God. When's the last time somebody got saved in that modern evangelical church that you go to? When's the last time somebody was really under conviction of sin? Seldom, if ever, I'm willing to bet. God uses the combination of the Word of God when it's given out without apology, without watering it down, without changing the words, and the Holy Spirit. That's what draws sinners to Himself, to salvation. So Zacchaeus is on his way. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now remember, I talked about this, I think, last time. The apostles had it all wrong. Everybody had it all wrong. They thought when the Messiah came, that's why everybody's excited. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. They just have the wrong idea what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. And he's already said it a couple times. I'm going there, I'm going to be killed. Right now, though, people are still thinking when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, it is going to be wonderful. It's going to be smooth sailing all the way. People were thinking, we know what Jesus is going to do. We know. He's the Messiah. He's going to defeat Rome. He is going to drop kick Pontius Pilate out of the boundaries of the Roman Empire. He's going to kick him so hard. Pontius Pilate will be gone. And when he's done with the governors and the other leadership that are occupying Israel, then he's going to go to Rome and he's going to grab Caesar and he's going to drop kick him right off this planet. In essence, that's what the people were thinking. Oh, it's going to be great. He's going to set up his kingdom. Everything's going to be wonderful. So because that's what the people were thinking, Jesus has to tell them a parable to change their expectations and bring them back to biblical reality. Because right now they're not anywhere close. So here he goes, 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So in this story, the nobleman is Jesus. And Jesus said that the nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and that's what Jesus did. After paying for our sins on the cross, he went into a far country, as it were. He went to heaven. He went to receive the position that he had before he humbled himself and became a man. He went to heaven, went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father and rule over his spiritual kingdom on earth, Christianity, the church. And like the man in the story, Jesus is also returning. So 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, make use of it till I come. So before the man leaves for the far country, he gives out some assignments to his servants. He gives each of his servants a job, and he gives each of them the means to do that job, and he gives them some time to do it before he returns to judge their work. And so this was the time of testing for the servants. Now, this is the time of testing for God's servants through Jesus Christ, Christians. This world, this earth, this life that we are living in right now in the flesh is our time of testing as Christians and as people in general. The king is away. He has gone to that far country. So it's time for lost sinners to get saved and start serving the king. It's time for Christians to live a holy life and to be busy using the gifts that he has given us to do the work that pleases him before he returns and judges us. 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The citizens sent word to the man that they were going to do things their way and that he had no right to return and rule over them. In fact, he shouldn't even bother returning from the far country because his citizens don't even want him anymore. The Jewish rulers, along with most people, Jews and Gentiles, rejected Christ and continue to reject him. In essence, they have told Almighty God, we don't want Jesus Christ, your son, to be our king. We're going to do things our way. We don't want you or your son to rule over us. 15. And it came to pass that when he had returned, the Bible says the man returned. Look at it. It came to pass that when the man returned, having received the kingdom, he returned. The man in the story returned, and he received his kingdom. They didn't want the man to return. They didn't want the man to rule over them. Too bad. He returned. They didn't want the man to be king. Too bad. He is the king. Most people don't want Jesus to be the king of their lives. Most people don't want him to rule over them. Most people don't want anything to do with him. Not the real Jesus. Oh, some modern evangelical Jesus, some liberal denominational Jesus, that Jesus himself puts out the rainbow flag outside the church and says, everybody is welcome. You don't have to change. God loves you. That Jesus? Oh yeah, people want him. But he doesn't exist except with horns and a pitchfork and a red suit, using a picture drawn by cartoons. The devil. That kind of a Jesus is not the real Jesus. He is Satan. He is the devil. He is demonic. He is evil. He doesn't even exist except in the person of Satan. Most people don't want the real Jesus to rule over them. Well, he is the king, and he is our Lord, and he is our ruler, and he will also be our judge, like it or not. That's just the way it is. I'm talking about the real Jesus. If he was here today, he'd go to those churches and he'd rip down every single one of those rainbow flags. He'd tear them to shreds, and then he'd go inside and clean house. Because I know he would do that, because we're going to see him doing that to the temple when he gets to Jerusalem here in a little bit. He's not a Jesus. The real Jesus does not tolerate sin. The real Jesus isn't okay with sin. The real Jesus demands repentance and a wholehearted commitment to him, or you're going to die and go to hell. That's the real Jesus. That real Jesus is not popular today. People are saying, we don't want him to rule over us. Well, he is, like it or not. Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And the right hand of Almighty God is the place of authority. And so Jesus is ruling. He is reigning from heaven. And one day he will return and rule and reign on earth. And everyone will give an account of their lives to the king, whether they believe it or not, whether they like it or not. It does not matter. He will return. He will return whether people want him to or not, just like the nobleman in the story. That's the truth. Take it or leave it. 16. Then came the first saying, Lord. Let's read 15 again. And it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. It's time for the servants to give an account. Just a reminder to us that everyone is accountable to Jesus Christ. the lost are accountable for their sins, and they will pay for them forever if they don't repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Christians are accountable for their faithfulness to Christ after they become Christians, and that faithfulness or lack of faithfulness will in some way determine how much they enjoy eternity. 16 and 17, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. This man used what he had. He used it faithfully. And he was rewarded according to his faithfulness. He worked hard. He was faithful. And so he earned much from the king. 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound gained 5 pounds. 19. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. This man had been given the same opportunity as the first man, but he only did half as much with what he had. Consequently, his reward was half that of the first man. A Christian's dedication to God makes a difference. Your dedication to God through Jesus Christ makes a difference. If you are faithful to a lesser degree, then you will be rewarded for the work that you've done, but to a lesser degree than someone who was fully dedicated to Christ. 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid away in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest what thou did not sow. This man's view of the Lord was twisted and perverted, dead wrong. And obviously, this points to someone who doesn't really know Jesus Christ. Doesn't really know God at all. If he would have known God, then he would have known that God was not unfair and he was not harsh. He did not understand God. He did not know God. He did not understand God. So therefore, he did not love him. And since he did not love him, he did not serve him. This guy is as lost as anybody could possibly be. Christians know God. We know that's exactly what it means to be saved. Jesus is going to tell people on the last day when he returns, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because you never went to church. No, he's not going to say that. Because you never took communion. No, he's not going to say that. Because you never prayed. No, he's not going to say that. Because you were never confirmed. No. Because you were never baptized? No. Because you never gave money to charity? No. Because I never knew you. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to know Jesus Christ in a personal one-on-one relationship type way. And the more we know God, the more we will want to do for him. And that's why the Word of God is so important. The Word of God is the only way that we can truly get to know God better in this life. And the better we know him, the more we will love him, and the more we will want to serve him. I wouldn't think of ever coming up with legalistic rules and regulations to try to get Christians to conform to what I think they should be. Holiness standards, so-called. Baloney. For over 36 years, I have been teaching the whole counsel of God verse by verse because I know people get saved through the written word of God. And I also know that the saved, the more they know the word of God, the more they will love Jesus. And the more they love Jesus, the more they'll serve Jesus. You don't need rules and regulations if you're saved. So this guy obviously didn't know Christ or the Lord in this story. 22, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow. In other words, you were right about one thing. I'm a severe man. I mean business when I judge. And you're going to find that out right now. No one can question God's grace. No one can question God's mercy, but no one should doubt God's determination to avenge his honor and punish those who refuse to repent and receive his mercy through Jesus Christ either. 23, why then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest? In other words, you should have at least invested my money in the safest place possible, so that it would have earned a few bucks interest. The servant did absolutely nothing with the opportunity that the Lord gave him. Did nothing. He was lazy. He was indifferent when it came to his master. He may have been a servant in title, but you could never tell that he was a servant by observing him, because he sure didn't act like one. And some people are Christians in name only. But like this man, the evidence of their relationship with God would be far too little to ever convince a jury. 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So the one who earned the most was given more to work with. He was rewarded with even more than what he had at first. He's got an abundance now because he went all out for his Lord. And like any wise business person, see, the master in the story will put his money where it has the best chance of growing and put it in charge of someone who knows, he'll put someone who knows what they're doing, I should say, in charge of it and actually cares. See, God is no different than a smart businessman when it comes to that sort of thing. It's the same with God. When he sees that a Christian can be trusted to do little things right, he will trust that Christian with more opportunities. You got to be faithful where you are. 26. For I say unto you that every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. In other words, faithfulness to God leads to reward. Faithfulness to God also leads to more opportunities to serve God, which really pleases a saved person. If you're not pleased with an opportunity to serve Almighty God to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. And more opportunities brings more joy and more rewards and more opportunities and more joy. But a Christian, so-called, who has a bad attitude will find that his life is being wasted. And if he doesn't know it now, he will know it for certain once he stands before God after he dies. Don't be that person. 27, but those mine enemies who would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. The three servants represented three Christians with three different levels of commitment to Christ. The enemies mentioned here are not Christians at all. They don't just lose rewards. No. According to Jesus, they suffer pain. They're punished by the king on judgment day, which speaks of hell. So just notice 27 one more time. But those mine enemies who would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Notice that it's not the number of sins that a person commits which will determine if they go to hell or not. It is the one sin of not wanting Christ to rule over you that does that. Rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the one sin that seals a person's doom unless they repent. Study the whole Bible with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be by praying for me and God's Word. And also, when you take a break from studying at thebibleversebyverse.com, go to the front page, click the donate button, and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Be a part of this ministry. Let's get out the Holy Word of God, all 66 books. There's nothing more important that we could do than that. Until next time, Michael Moret, for Scripture Verse by Verse. So on.